We turn in the Word of God to the passage which we read earlier on, Exodus chapter 25 and from verse 23, where we have the Lord appointing the table of showbread and the candlestick for the tabernacle. And our theme this evening is life and light in Christ Jesus. Life and light in Christ Jesus. The mercy seat where the blood of atonement was sprinkled, which we were looking at previously, last week, sets forth Christ Jesus, the great high priest of his people, who offered himself without spot to God. The showbread table and the candlestick set before us the fruit of Christ's redeeming work, the application of his redeeming work to all the elect of God. Firstly, we have the bread of life for all of God's people. The bread of life for all of God's people. The verses 23 to 29 indicate the table of showbread, what it was to be made of, and its proportions. It was to be a wooden table, but covered in gold, with a golden crown or border round the edge. And then there was to be a border with the further wreathen work round the bottom. So the idea is of a table with a wooden board with a border, and then crown work round the top, and again round the bottom of that border. And the 4 feet were to have golden rings, so that the staves could be put in them when the table was to be moved and carried. The dishes were for the showbread, and the bowls, etc., were for the wine of the drink offering. But verse 30 tells us, "Thou shalt set upon the table showbread before me always." There was to be showbread, that is, bread of face, literally. That is, bread before the Lord's face, continually. This bread was in 12 loaves in Leviticus chapter 24. Leviticus 24 and verse 5 and 6. "And thou shalt take fine flour and bake 12 cakes thereof. 2 tenth deals shall be in one cake, and thou shalt set them in 2 rows, 6 on a row, upon the pure table before the Lord." So 12 loaves representing the 12 tribes of Israel. This was to be eaten by the priests. In verse 8 of that same chapter, "Every Sabbath he shall set it in order before the Lord continually, being taken from the children of Israel by an everlasting covenant, and it shall be Aaron's and his sons, and they shall eat it in the holy place, for it is most holy unto him of the offerings of the Lord made by fire, by a perpetual statute." So the 12 loaves represent the 12 tribes of Israel. It was eaten by the priests, who were the representatives of the people. The fact that it was an offering before the Lord does not mean that it does not set forth Christ as the bread of life to the people. Just as the sacrifices were brought and offered by the priesthood to set forth Christ in as the redeemer of his people, so likewise, though this was brought before the Lord, it set forth Christ and his blessings bestowed upon his people. And so Christ is set forth as the bread of life to the 12 tribes of Israel, to the visible church of God of that time. And this signifies Christ as the bread of life to the whole people of God, that is, to all the elect of God in all ages. It was eaten by the representatives of the 12 tribes, showing that Christ will nourish his whole elect people unto life eternal. In John chapter 6 and verse 32, John 6 verse 32, then Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, Moses gave you not that bread from heaven, but my Father giveth you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he which cometh down from heaven, and giveth life unto the world. Then said they unto him, Lord, evermore give us this bread. And Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. But I said unto you, that ye also have seen me and believe not. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. For I came down from heaven, not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the Father's will, which hath sent me, that of all which he hath given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day. So here, the bread of God is said to come down from heaven and to give life unto the world, that is, to sinners from from all nations. In the book of Revelation, the redeemed of the Lord are represented under the picture of the 12 tribes of Israel in Revelation 7, verse 4 to 8. But then they are represented as a multitude which no man can number, redeemed out of every nation and kindred and tongue and people in verse 9 and 10 of the same chapter. The first part indicates the completeness of the redeemed, all the elect of God, and the second part the vastness of the number of them from all nations of the earth. And so Christ gives his life to the world. He is the bread from heaven that gives life to the world, and there is in him a never failing supply of life. I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. And there is a certainty of his elect coming to him and being received by him. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. There is the certainty that he will keep them unto life eternal. And this is the Father's will which hath sent me, that of all which he hath given me I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day. So Christ is the bread of life. He will effectually save a multitude of sinners. He will give, as the bread of life, he will give life unto a multitude of sinners in this world. And he will sustain them throughout their pilgrimage in this world. He will bring them to glory. He will raise them up at the last day. Christ will not fail, nor will he fail his people. He will not fail to draw sinners to himself and to sustain them until they enter the joy of their Lord. But you say, evermore give us this bread. But those who said that, the Lord Jesus did not, he saw what was behind this apparent reception of the truth. He says in verse 36 of John 6, but I said unto you that ye also have seen me and believe not. So if you say, yes, evermore give me this bread, is it the real bread of heaven that you want? Will you come to the Lord Jesus Christ on His terms, to the real Christ, as He says you must, as a helpless sinner, without money and without Christ? The proud He sends empty away, but the Lord Jesus Christ calls upon sinners to come to Him, to come as helpless sinners who know that they deserve damnation and nothing but damnation, and to seek mercy in Him. To them He is the bread of life. To them He gives life everlasting. And He receives such sinners. He satisfies the longing soul and fills the hungry soul with goodness. Have you seen your need of this Christ? The Christ who can take away the guilt of sin. You must come to Him with all your guilt. You must come with that guilt. You must not play down the guilt of your sin, your dreadful guilt before God, your deserving of His everlasting vengeance for your wickedness in His sight. And you must come to the Lord Jesus Christ and cry to Him to take it all away and to purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. You must call upon Him to deliver you from the love of sin and from the guilt of sin. He can. He is the bread of life. He can bring that blessedness of forgiveness and deliverance. He it is who says He is the bread of heaven who gives life unto the world. And struggling Christians must also take comfort here, because He is the bread of life and He sustains the whole people of God even to the end. These 12 loaves indicate the sustaining grace of Christ to all His people to the very end. Sometimes we wonder, will we make it to the desired haven? Will we arrive at the journey's end? But we will. The bread of life will sustain us. He has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. He will nourish our souls unto life eternal. None shall perish who are His, any more than those in the shipwreck that we read of this morning in the book of Acts. Acts 27, God had determined that not one of their lives would be lost. And those who swam to the shore. Others arrived on planks of wood and pieces of the broken ship. But they all got there. So it is with the elect of God, with those who are chosen in eternity and brought to faith in the Redeemer, that they will never perish, that every one of them shall be brought to the glory that is to be revealed, and shall be satisfied forever with the goodness of His house. But then secondly, Christ gives light by the Spirit. Christ gives light by the Spirit. Verse 31 to 39. Here we have the appointment of the golden candlestick with its three branches on each side, and therefore three lights in each side and one on the center stem, making seven lamps in all. And this is pointing to the Holy Spirit, who in Revelation is referred to as the seven spirits of God, and it's speaking of the light of the Holy Spirit given as the fruit of Christ's redeeming work. So these seven branches with their knops or knobs and their ornamental flowers and so on, these seven lamps are setting before us the work of Christ by the Spirit in causing His church to be a light in the world. Zechariah chapter 4. Zechariah chapter 4 and verse 2 and 3. Zechariah 4 verse 2. And He said unto me, What seest thou? And I said, I have looked, and behold, a candlestick all of gold, with a bowl upon the top of it, and his seven lamps thereon, and seven pipes to the seven lamps, which are upon the top thereof, and two olive trees by it, one upon the right side of the bowl, and the other upon the left side thereof. Here these two olive trees represent Zerubbabel and Joshua the high priest, representing the kingship and the priesthood of Israel. And through these men, the gifts of the Lord, the blessing of the Spirit of God, came upon the people and made them shine as lights in the world. So Christ, who is the light of the world, the truth is made known in him. And not only is he the light of the world, in that he himself is the source of the truth, but he, by his Spirit, gives light to the soul by causing the truth to enter, by giving understanding and quickening in the love of the truth. So here we have then a picture of the church being made a light bearer by the oil of the Spirit as the fruit of Christ's work. So the mercy seat sets Christ's redeeming work on the cross before us, and the table of showbread and the candlestick, the fruit of that work. He is the bread of life, and as the light of the world, he by the Spirit causes his church to shine in the midst of the world. Confirmation of this is found in Revelation chapter 1 and verse 20, the vision of Christ among the candlesticks. Revelation 1 verse 20, the mystery of the seven stars which thou sawest in my right hand, and the seven golden candlesticks. The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven candlesticks which thou sawest are the seven churches. So what we have in this candlestick in the Old Testament tabernacle is a picture of Christ by the Spirit causing his church to shine in the world. From this we learn, firstly, the futility of the church seeking to be like the world, since it is meant to be in sharp contrast, as sharp as light and darkness. There is an idea that if only we dilute biblical truth and practice, both collectively and individually, that this will somehow impress the world when they see that we're just like they are. But if we're just like they are, then we have nothing to offer. A church that's like the world is a meaningless thing. And so it is a futile thing for the church to seek to assimilate, to blend in with the world. We are to shine as lights in the world. That means there is to be a difference, the difference between light and darkness. And so we learn then also that the church should be seeking the Lord's grace, the power of his Spirit, the Spirit of the Lord of hosts, to be more radically, biblically, God-glorifyingly different from a world lying in wickedness. Not needlessly odd, of course not, but biblically different. How can it possibly help the church's witness to be like the world? There is no witness. Witness to what? The church must be different. Like the light. You notice the light because it's distinct and different in contrast to the darkness. all around. So let us rid ourselves with any excessive preoccupation with user friendliness, as if this somehow means that the church must be more or less the same as the world, but with a little bit of religion, as it were, thrown in. The church is to be different. Light in the darkness. We should dread the blurring of that distinction. If there is one thing any church should dread, it should be that it becomes like the world. Revelation 2 verse 5, this is the church at Ephesus. Christ says, "Remember therefore from whence thou art fallen, and repent and do the first works, or else I will come unto thee quickly and will remove thy candlestick out of his place, except thou repent." When truth is not practiced, truth itself will not survive. When a church ceases to practice the truth, it will cease to have the truth in due time. But then thirdly, we also learn the authentic Christ we need. The authentic Christ we need. Verse 40. "And look that thou make them after their pattern, which was showed thee in the mount." The table of showbread and the candlestick were to be made according to the pattern shown in the mount. These divine ordinances were to be followed carefully. These divine ordinances set forth Christ, and the Lord blesses his own ordinances that set forth him. Perhaps we are like those who came to Philip and said, "Sir, we would see Jesus." Well, if we would see Jesus, how closely then ought we to stick to his own word and ordinances? Christ is made known through his word and his ordinances. Our concern for biblical worship is not mere traditionalism or natural conservatism. We want the biblical pattern of worship in order to see, by the blessing of God, the biblical Christ. It was God's appointment of the table of showbread and of the candlestick that set forth Christ. So that if they had said, "Well, no, we'll not do it like that. We'll do it some other way. We'll have some other kind of table, some other kind of food on it, some other kind of source of life," not only would that have been sinful rejection of the word of God, but Christ himself is not set forth in man's inventions, but in his own ordinances. And it is through sticking close to the Lord's ordinances that we desire, by his blessing, to see the Lord, to see the beauty of the Lord. We don't want to see the Christ of liberalism, or the Christ of sentimentality, or the Christ of someone's exciting new vision for worship, or any other form of invention. We want the biblical Christ. We want to be nourished in this Christ, the bread of life, and he is set forth in the scriptures and in those ordinances appointed by the scriptures. We want the authentic biblical Christ set forth in his own word and ordinances. Because this is the Christ that we all need, the one who can save, the one who can take away sin, the one who can sustain his people until they get to heaven, the bread of life and the light of the world. Why then turn aside to foolishness? Why turn aside to another Christ? Why try to learn of the true Christ by the inventions of men rather than the ordinances that Christ himself has appointed? Be content then. Be content with Christ's appointed worship as surely as you should be content with the true Christ himself. Discontentment with Christ's ordinances is discontentment with Christ. Because Christ appoints those ordinances, Christ makes himself known by the blessing of the Spirit through those ordinances. Will you then find fault with the ordinances of Christ? Yes, the form of worship has undergone radical change from the Old into the New Testament. But this principle stands. Look that thou make them after their pattern which was showed thee in the mount. God's worship, God's way. Christ's ordinances, making known Christ to the people. Will you find fault then with his appointed ordinances? Will you find fault with him? With his wisdom in appointing those ordinances? His authority in telling us to observe what he has commanded? His glorious person as set forth in those ordinances? Let us then honour the Saviour by seeking to know more of him in those ordinances of worship appointed by him. You cannot invent ways of worship without to some degree inventing a different Christ. But you say, I cannot find Christ in his ordinances. Then you must cry to him, don't turn aside to foolishness. Cry to him, draw me and we will run after thee. But seek him by the footsteps of the flock. Seek him, seek to know him and to know him more through his word, his ordinances. Cleave to what he has appointed and cry to him to show you himself in his glory. But if you're not a Christian, your dissatisfaction with Christ set forth in his word and ordinances bespeaks the state of your soul. Why do you not like what Christ has appointed? Because you have no heart for Christ himself. Cry for eyes to see him and to desire him and to loathe your former dissatisfied thoughts of him and to see in him all your salvation and all your desire, because there is light and life only in him.